Welcome everyone to our morning worship service here today in Karatz. These are some announcements before we come to our public worship. This evening we have prayer time at 10 past 7 and then our evening worship service is at 7:30. Monday evening at 7:30 is the Northern Presbytery online prayer time for congregations in the Northern Presbytery. Joining details for that via Zoom are on the announcement sheet. Tuesday evening session is due to meet at 8 o'clock in the session room. Next Lord's Day, everything is on at the normal times. And next Lord's Day is the last day for giving to the earthquake appeal, the Relief Committee's earthquake appeal. Church cleaning route for this week is Roy and Helen. Then there's a note about the mission and ministry targets set by the Finance Committee for this year, they weren't available for the AGM booklet, but they have been received. And so the mission target is 8,110, and the ministry is 9,000, bringing the total is 17,110, which is 5.26% less than what the target was for the previous year. So that's the information just in regard to those. Each congregation is given a particular missions target and ministry target, and that's the one for Karatz. Then there's also an announcement, reminder about the first Karatz PW table quiz, which is on Friday the 17th of March at 7 o'clock, and there's a little flyer on the notice board about that. Everyone's welcome to that. And then the following night, Saturday the 18th, is the next Northern Presbytery CY event, and it's a quiz being held in Clough Mills. There'll be a quiz, there'll be a supper and an epilogue, and that will be our CY event for 2 weeks' time. It's not on the Friday night, it's on the Saturday night, Clough Mills at 7:30. So those are the announcements for the next while. We come then to public worship of God, and we sing His praise. Our opening psalm is part of Psalm 96. We use the A version, 96A. We sing the first four stanzas. And with these words, we come to worship God. Psalm 96A. We're told to come and we're to sing to the Lord. And we are to proclaim His great works. For He is great. He is praiseworthy, and he is the God who deserves all our praise. And we're told to ascribe unto the Lord, ascribe to Him the glory. And God is the glorious God, and we come to worship Him today. And so we sing these first four stanzas of Psalm 96A, Tunis, Austria, 253. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Yeah.
speak to God now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with these words of praise. We come declaring that you are the one who is praiseworthy. And we thank you for the wonders that you've done. We thank you for your work of creation, that you're the one who lies behind all that we see and experience in life. We praise you for the world you've made. And we thank you, God, that when sin came into the world, that you had a plan for that, and that you will not allow your world to be taken captive. But, O God, we praise you for that great salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the glorious future that there is for your world. We thank you for the everlasting and the new heavens and new heaven and earth that you will bring about at your appointed time. And so, Lord, we ask for your help as we live in the present time. We pray that you'll be with us in our worship today. Help us as we look to your word. We pray that you'll be pleased by your spirit to use that word for good in our lives. We pray that we will see the things that Jesus taught and that Jesus believed, and that we would want to follow him, that we would want to be disciples of his rather than going our own way and going the way of the world. Lord, forgive us our sins. Draw near to us now by your Holy Spirit, and we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Luke. I want to read some of the verses that I was speaking on last week, and they're at the beginning of Luke chapter 9. I want to read the first 10 verses, and then want to read also the verses that I hope to speak on today from 18 through to 27. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. This is God's Word. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And then at verse 18, it says, and it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And we end our reading there at that verse in Luke chapter 9. We sing a further portion of praise, turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we sing stanzas 9 to 14 using the tune Gabriel number 90. Psalm 22, we sing stanzas 9 through to 14. And in these stanzas, we read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The last two stanzas here, it says, "For dogs have now surrounded me. On every side there stands an evil band of wicked men who pierce my feet and hands. My bones are plain for me to count. Men look at me and stare. My clothes among them they divide and cast lots for their share." These things that Christ suffered, they were foretold in the Psalms and in the Scriptures. And Jesus began to tell his apostles that these were the things that awaited him. And they were there in the Scriptures, and our Lord knew about them because they were there in the Scriptures. Psalm 22, and we sing from 9 to 14 using the tune Gabriel number 90. We stand as we sing God's praise. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 15, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to mourn with those who mourn. And we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in many of our congregations today, there will be a sense of mourning. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned the death of Alec McCahan of Ballyclabber, who was the oldest member in Ballyclabber RP Church. He was 98. He was 98 years old. And I was at his funeral on Tuesday in Ballyclabber. And on the same day as Alec was, as his funeral was taking place, the Dervot congregation lost one of their members, Mrs. Marina McConaughey, who had been ill for a time. Marina's husband had been an elder there in the church in Dervot, and her funeral took place on Thursday of this week. Also on Tuesday, the day that Alec McCahan was being buried, Alec's youngest son, Ian McCahan, who's an elder in Knockbracken, Ian McCahan married Irene Williamson of my own home church in Limavady. And on the day when Ian's father was being buried, Irene's father died, Jack Williamson, who was an elder in Limavady congregation for many, many years. Just recently, Jack and Cynthia moved to Knockbracken, but Jack really was, Limavady was where he was almost all of his life. And Jack's funeral took place yesterday in Limavady, and I was at that funeral. And shortly after returning home from the funeral, I got a message to tell me that Professor Edward Donnelly had died. Professor Donnelly was a retired minister. He had been Minister Trinity was the congregation where he had served for the longest time, two spells in Trinity. He had been a minister in Dervock and in Glenmanus, and he taught New Testament at the Reformed Theological College. I was thinking yesterday, realized yesterday, that all the men who taught me when I was a student at the Theological College have died, except Professor Robert McCollum. It was Dr. Blair and Professor Lockeridge I had, Professor Leahy, and Knox Heineman, and Professor Donnelly. And these men have all died. And so today we remember those who mourn, and many families and many congregations are remembering loved ones. Thankfully, all of these loved ones, they lived a long life, and God granted them many years of life. But today, let's come to God in prayer now as we remember these different bereaved families across our denomination. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, you teach us in your word that there is a time to be born and a time to die. And you're the God who appoints these times, and you're the God who appoints all of the seasons of our lives. And we want to bring before you today those who mourn. You tell us that we are to mourn with those who mourn. And so, Lord, we would want to uphold people in prayer before you. And we pray for the family circle of Alec McCahan. We thank you for that long life that you granted to him. We thank you for a life when he was well for so many years of his life. And we pray for his widow, that you'll be with her. You'll help Betty, and we pray that you'll give her strength, O Lord. We pray for the whole family circle, some far away in New Zealand, and we pray for them and the distance that they feel and the remoteness from everything. We give thanks, Lord, for your goodness in that life, and for every memory that folk in Ballyclabber have of him. We give thanks, Lord, for the life also of Marina McConaughey. We praise you for how you sustained her as a widow, and how You have helped her to endure the illness that she's had over these last years. And Lord, we praise you for her life and testimony. And we pray for her, her daughters, and the whole family circle that you will help them in this sadness that has come their way in this time of separation. We give thanks also for the life of Jack Williamson, and we pray for Jack and his. We pray for Jack's family circle. We pray for his widow, Cynthia, that you'll help her as she comes to terms with Jack not being with her anymore. And we pray in particular for Ian and Irene, who both of them having lost their fathers within a few days of each other. And we pray for them and for all the grandchildren there, that you'll help them, O Lord, as they come to terms with these things. We thank you, Lord, for how these folk were able to serve you in life and the role they played within the churches that they were a part of. We thank you for much good that they did. And Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness to them. We give thanks for the life of Professor Donnelly. We praise you, Lord, for the ministry that he had over the years, for his ministry within the congregations where he served, for his teaching at the Theological College, and for his ministry as a conference speaker in so many different places. We pray for his widow, Lorna, that you'll help her, O Lord. We pray that you'll grant her comfort and peace and strength. We pray for her son-in-law, for Warren Peel. Help him, O Lord, if he has taken the funeral, or help him, O Lord, just even in ministering today in Trinity. We ask, Lord, for your working in the lives of the various family members, all of those who are connected to these people, those who knew them through their church involvement and in other ways. And we pray, O God, that you will cause their legacy to remain a fruitful legacy. And we ask that you will uphold those who mourn, give them comfort, help them to know that their loved ones who were all looking to Christ have gone to be with the one in whom they trusted. And we thank you that for them it is better by far to be where they are now. Lord, hear our prayers. Be with others, O Lord, who are in mourning, and we pray, Lord, for your help and strength in such challenges. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we worship God as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 31. We sing stanzas 9 to 13 of Psalm 31. We use the tune Elijah, number 81. Psalm 31, and singing from 9 through to 13. Stanzas 11 and 12, it says, "Because of all my enemies, I've been a scorn and shame to neighbors. Most of all, to friends, a horror I became. For when they saw me in the street, they from my presence fled. I like a broken vessel am, forgotten like the dead." And the Lord Jesus used the words of this psalm when he was on the cross, and they speak in part of his suffering. They also speak about the way in which those who follow the Lord Jesus are treated at times, and so they speak of the suffering that there comes from following the Savior. Psalm 31, we sing from 9 through to 13, the tune number 81. Let us stand as we praise God. Now let us turn to God's Word, to the Gospel of Luke, and to Luke chapter 9, and we'll be considering today verses 18 to 27. I'm speaking today on learning hard lessons. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life where you just wanted things to stay the way they were at that moment. When you didn't want things to change, you didn't want anything to move on, you just wanted things to stay like that. I think I've had a few times in my life as a child when that was the case for me. And I can remember as a parent, one of our children just not wanting to leave a place where we had gone on holiday, wanting things to stay the way they were. And I imagine that's how the apostles of Jesus thought in the days when he was with them in Galilee. And those were great days for the apostles. They were seeing and hearing Jesus. They saw him doing his great miracles. And they must have always been wondering, what's he going to do next? One incredible thing is followed by another, by another. And they lapped up the great teaching of the Lord Jesus, whether he was teaching the crowds or whether he was gathering the 12 around him and teaching them privately. And they themselves had even been given power and authority by the Lord Jesus so that they could go out and they could do the things that they had seen Jesus doing. And surely they wouldn't have wanted those days to have come to an end. But those days had to come to an end. And in the verses we have before us today, Jesus is preparing them for what is coming next. He's preparing them for what's coming next for Jesus, and he's preparing them for what's coming next for his apostles. I want to speak first of all about a vital question. According to the earlier Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the things that Luke tells us about here from verse 18 took place in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi, which was near the foot of Mount Hermon. And this lay to the north, well to the north of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was away from the place where he had ministered to the crowds of people. And for a time, Jesus is alone praying. And that was an important part of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself to private prayer. He wanted to pray. He needed to pray. He did pray. And that is one of the evidences of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus naturally, Jesus instinctively turned to his Father in heaven. And if God is your Father in heaven, if you're a Christian, you will instinctively turn to God in prayer. You won't have to be told to say your prayers. It will be natural. God is your Father in heaven by adoption in Jesus Christ, and you will turn to him in prayer. If that's not natural to you, if that's not the way it is with you, well, then you're not a Christian. You don't know God as your Father in heaven, because if you knew him as your Father in heaven, you'd want to talk to him. And Jesus wanted to talk to his Father in heaven. And he often does this. And those who are Christ's followers will often do this. It doesn't have to be joining with others. It's private prayer to the Lord Jesus. Other times we will join with others. And Jesus, we find, having had this personal time of prayer, he is joined by his disciples. And Jesus asks them a very important question. But before he asks them the question, he asks them a different question. He asks, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And we find that the answer that the disciples give is very similar to what we found earlier in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. According to the disciples, some people in the crowd are saying that Jesus is John the Baptist. Some were saying that Jesus is Elijah, and others are saying that he is one of the old prophets, one of the old prophets that has risen again. That's what people were saying. And isn't it interesting to note that that was something that people were openly talking about? They were quite open to the possibility that someone might rise from the dead, and that this man, Jesus, he might be one of those old prophets who has risen from the dead. Well, very soon Jesus was going to tell his apostles about someone who was going to rise from the dead. They weren't going to be ready to listen to him about that, but he was going to tell them that he was going to rise from the dead. So that's what the crowds were saying. The crowds had various opinions as to who Jesus was. They were thinking he must be someone other than who he actually was. And then Jesus asks the much, much more important question in verse 20. Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus says, "Now what about you men? What about you apostles? Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who answers the question. And Peter's answer is different from what the crowds are saying. And Peter says, "The Christ of God. That's who we say you are. You are the Christ of God." And the apostles had been watching Jesus. They had been listening to Jesus. And they had come to the conviction, based on all they've seen and heard, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That Jesus is the great deliverer that God's people have been waiting for so long. Earlier in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist's disciples had been sent to Jesus with the question in chapter 7, verse 20. The question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Well, here Peter is giving the right answer. Jesus is the coming one. There's no need to look for another. He is the one. He is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the long-promised Savior. That's what the apostles believed. And that's not what many people believe about Jesus today. There's many people believe other things about Jesus. But the important question for ourselves, as it was the important question for the apostles, is what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior that God promised way back in the Garden of Eden? Is he the one that all the prophets were speaking of? Is he the Savior? Do you believe what Jesus believed about himself? Do you believe that Jesus was right when he said that he was the way to God? Do you believe that Jesus was right when he described himself as the door? "I am the door," or "I am the gate." And even more importantly, have you entered through that door? Have you entered through that gate? It's a good thing to believe about Jesus what Jesus believed about Jesus. But you know, we can see in the Gospel of Luke that the evil spirits believed about Jesus what Jesus believed about Jesus. And the devil himself believes about Jesus what Jesus believed about himself. The devil believes that Jesus is the Christ of God. The devil believes that Jesus is the Savior. But the devil can't be saved. There's no salvation for Satan. And it's not enough. It's not enough for any of us just to believe that Jesus saves. We need to know that salvation for ourselves. Each of us needs to know Jesus not just as the Savior, but we need to know him as our Savior. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? That's the key question. And Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a vital question. And let us search our hearts to know what we really think about Jesus, what he really means to us. The second place I want to speak about a hard lesson about Jesus. Peter's answer was correct. Isn't it great when you're at school and you get the right answer? But sometimes you can get the right answer, but it was a bit of a fluke. And you don't actually know how you got the right answer. That's kind of embarrassing when you're doing maths at school and you got the right answer, but you can't explain to the teacher how you got that answer. And Peter had the right answer, but he didn't have the right understanding. And Peter was right to say that Jesus was the Christ of God. But he is warned, and they're all warned, that they're not to go around telling people about this, because people would get utterly the wrong idea. And Peter himself had the wrong idea. He was right that Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't the kind of Messiah that Peter was thinking of. And so in verse 21, the disciples are strictly warned, and they're commanded to tell this to no one. Jesus was working to a timetable, and there was an order in which things were to happen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there would come a time when these apostles were to go and were to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, but not yet. Not until some very, very important things had happened. And these things Jesus announces in verse 22. And here he is saying, here's the kind of Christ, here's the kind of Messiah, the kind of Savior that I am. Here's what awaits me. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. He must be killed, and he must be raised the third day. And here Jesus is teaching the apostles what it will mean for Jesus to be the Christ. He tells them what kind of Messiah he must be. He tells them of things that must happen, non-negotiable things. These things must be. The Messiah must be rejected by his own people, and specifically by the religious leaders. And if the religious leaders reject him, well, what does that mean for the rest of the people? Not only must he be rejected by those leaders, but he must be killed. He must be put to death by those leaders. That's what awaits Jesus. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be killed. And that's all. That's all they can do to him. And Jesus goes on to say that also he must be raised the third day. I don't think the apostles took any note at all about what he said about being raised the third day. Their whole focus was on Jesus is going to be rejected. Jesus is going to be killed. This was not what the apostles wanted to hear. They wanted things to go on the way they had been going. And what was going to happen to them? If Jesus is going to be rejected, if Jesus is going to be killed, well, what's going to happen to them? And so Jesus is beginning to show his apostles what was to come. He's showing them that he must be the suffering Savior. And that was something that they just were not ready to take on board. But the time would come when they would be ready. And they would take this on board. And they would teach others about the suffering Savior. And Jesus is beginning to teach them these things that they needed to understand. And so the question is the Jesus that you believe in, is he a Jesus who had to be rejected and who had to be killed and raised? Do you believe in the utter necessity of those things? Or do you think it's possible that you can be saved by following the teachings of Jesus, by following the example of Jesus? You see, there's many people who greatly admire the teaching and the example of Jesus, but they will not accept that Jesus must die, that Jesus must die as a substitute for them. Do you believe that you could be saved without Jesus Christ dying? Many people do. Many people believe that there is salvation apart from the death of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, someone who doesn't believe that, Jesus Christ doesn't believe that. Jesus spoke plainly of what must be. He had to be rejected, he had to die, and he had to rise again. And if you think differently from that, well then please understand that the faith that you have is not Christian faith. Christian faith is faith in the Christ who had to die. That was the only way of salvation. And this was a hard, hard lesson for these apostles to learn, but it was a necessary lesson. And Jesus goes on in these hard lessons. He goes on to tell them then, and this is what this means for you men. And so after a hard lesson about Jesus, then in the third place, there is a hard lesson about discipleship. And Jesus has very challenging words from verse 23 to verse 26 in particular. Challenging words for his disciples in terms of what it's going to mean for them if they're to continue as followers of Jesus. He says in verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, the Lord Jesus had told him that he must be killed. He hadn't actually said that he must be crucified, but here he almost implies it when he says what those who follow him must do, that they must take up their cross daily. Jesus teaches the necessity for Christian disciples of daily denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, this time of year, people give things up for Lent. That is not denying yourself. That's a very shallow interpretation of denying yourself. To deny yourself means that you give up being God unto yourself. It means you no longer live for yourself. Paul puts it well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He speaks about how Christ died, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. To deny yourself is to no longer live for yourself. Jesus didn't live for himself, and his followers are not to live for themselves. We have someone better to live for. We have a better cause to live for than the cause of our little selves. Commentator Leon Morris writes that the disciples had probably seen a man take up his cross, and they knew what it meant. When a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He would not be back. So it is with following Christ, you're on a one-way journey and you'll not be back. The old person you were is put to death and isn't coming back. And we no longer go our own way and do our own thing, but we follow Christ and whatever his thing for us is. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Verse 24 is the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded more often than any other saying in all of the Gospels. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To save your life means to hold on to your life for yourself. It means to put yourself at the center of everything. It means to love yourself with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And Jesus says, if you do that, you'll lose it all. You'll lose it all. And instead, disciples of Jesus were to give our lives to him. And Jesus says, when you do that, you'll find life. You'll find the life that is truly life. You'll only find life if you lose your life for me. And Jesus goes on to speak in verse 25 of that which does not satisfy here in this life. People seek satisfaction in different things. People seek satisfaction in things that they don't have. And they go on in the belief that if I can have this, I'll find satisfaction. Sometimes people seek satisfaction in just getting more of things that they already do have. But Jesus says, what if you get it all? What if you get everything? How will it be? Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And you see, you could have it all. You're not going to have it all, but you could have it all. You could have it all, and it would not satisfy your soul. We are spiritual beings. We are made in the image of God, and earthly stuff just does not satisfy. All the food and drink in the world, all the fancy holidays you could ever want, they will not satisfy because we are spiritual beings. And there is a spiritual hunger and thirst that cannot be satisfied by things. Jesus warns in verse 26 of the temptation that disciples face of being ashamed of him. Those who follow Jesus don't fit in with this world. Those who follow Jesus seem to be misfits. People who don't value the things that other people seem to see as the most important things in life. And the things that to disciples of Christ seem to be all important, other people think those things are worthless. They don't want them at all. And we are to love Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. We're not to be ashamed of the crucified Savior. Jesus says, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus is speaking here about his return, the second coming. He is coming back. He's coming in his glory, his own glory, his Father's glory, and the glory of the holy angels. And anyone who's a Christian on that day will not be ashamed to be a Christian. It'll be a wonderful day to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we're not going to be ashamed on that great day, well then let's not be ashamed in these days. And the disciples struggled with this. They deserted our Lord At the time of his arrest, they were ashamed to be seen as being his disciples. And all through the ages, disciples of Jesus have struggled at times. And we always need to be reminded that we're not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are hard things that the disciples are being told. It's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus. They had to deny themselves. They had to take up their cross, follow Jesus. They had to give up ownership of their lives. They had to give up setting their hearts on the things of this world. And they had to make sure that they weren't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And following Jesus must have sounded as if it was a really, really difficult challenge. And so Jesus encourages his apostles that although there would be hard things to face, that there would be great things that they would see in their lifetime. They'd already seen great things that Jesus was doing and teaching. And in verse 27, he says, "But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And those are meant to be encouraging words, and not everybody agrees on what those words mean. Some would see them as just tied specifically to the event that immediately follows the transfiguration of Jesus, which was seen by Peter and James and John. I think it means more than that. And I think that these words about the coming, about seeing the kingdom of God, I take those words to refer to the great, great world-changing events that would shortly come and be witnessed by not all of the apostles, because Judas Iscariot wouldn't be a witness of those things, but the rest of them would. And in a short time, most of these men, they would be witnesses to the death of the Son of God, the resurrection of the Son of God, the ascension of the Son of God, the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they would see the gospel of the kingdom going forth with power. They would see that gospel crossing over border after border after border as people in nation after nation after nation heard the gospel message and believed in this Savior that they had never seen. And the kingdom of God would be coming in power. And they would see it again and again and again. They would see that Jesus Christ was a seed that was planted in the ground in death, and that he was giving life and giving life and giving life again. They would have the joy of seeing their crucified, risen, and exalted Lord being followed by more and more and more disciples. They would see more and more people giving up their lives, giving up their old false religion, and becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And they would see that it was worth it. It was worth following Christ for all the suffering, all the difficulties it meant. And all of those 11 apostles, if they had the opportunity to choose again, do you really want to follow Jesus? They would want to follow Jesus, because they would be seeing the kingdom of God in action. And so they were to be encouraged. It would be difficult to be a disciple, but it'd be great. It'd be great to be a disciple of Jesus. It'd be great to be part of his work, part of his kingdom. And it is still great. It's still hard to be a Christian. There's many knocks, many hard things you might have to listen to. But there's wonderful encouragements that God gives. And even in the homecoming of God's saved people, those believers that God has taken to himself in recent days, we rejoice for those people. that the Lord has taken them home to be with himself, and they see the kingdom in a way that they never saw it when they were here in this world. So these are hard sayings of Jesus, hard lessons that the disciples needed to grasp about what was coming for Jesus and what was coming for them. But those men were willing, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they were willing to press on in being disciples of Jesus. And that's what we're called to also in our day, to keep on and believe that more and more we will see the kingdom of God in action. Amen. Now we turn to God in prayer. Yesterday at Knockbracken, there were classes that had been advertised for quite a while, and I think there was something like 100 people were there at Knockbracken yesterday for the classes that Professor David Mackay was giving, and that was a great encouragement. This coming Saturday is the Family Day Conference in Collibaki. Paul Wallace is a speaker at that. We remember these things in prayer now. We come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for that great Savior that you've provided in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, for all that he taught, for all that he did, for the wonders that he did that spoke of who he was. We thank you for his death, for his commitment to dying that death. Thank you for how he believed that he must die and how he believed that he must rise from the dead. And we praise you that he did. He did die and he did rise from the dead, and that he is the Christ of God. We pray that you'll give us that faith to believe in Jesus, to believe in who he is, and to believe him enough to follow him. Give us, O Lord, the courage to be followers of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be put off by the spirit of the age in which we live, that delights in everything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you will give us that courage that the disciples of Jesus needed in their day. We give thanks, Lord, for the classes at the Theological College yesterday, for people from many different congregations who went along to listen to the things being taught. We pray that you will use those things, and that there be much good that will come from the teaching of your word. We pray for the upcoming Family Day Conference. We pray for Paul Wallace as he speaks at that, and we pray that those who are able to be there will be greatly helped by the things that Paul would say, and that will be a blessing to the families that are represented there at that event on Saturday. Lord, we give thanks for the lives of those whom you have taken home to yourself. We thank you, God, for many years of faithful witness, and we pray that you'll put that desire in our heart, O Lord. We pray that you'll help us to desire that we also would finish well. We pray that you'll help us not to grow cold in our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the things of God. But, O Lord, we pray that you'll help us to draw closer to you. We pray that you'll work in our hearts, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would stir in us a love for yourself, a devotion to you, that we would want to be disciples of Jesus Christ who are known to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray that these things that we've seen written in the Scriptures, the things that Jesus himself spoke, Lord, that you would write these things upon our hearts. Help us, O Lord, not to seek great things for ourselves, not to be lovers of ourselves, but be willing to give up ownership of our own lives and to be followers of our Lord Jesus instead. Help us not to set our heart on earthly things, knowing that those things will never satisfy. But, O Lord, we pray that we will delight ourselves in the Lord himself. Father, forgive us for going astray. Forgive us, O Lord, for our poor choices and our poor decisions. Forgive us for when we have been ashamed of the name of Christ. And, Lord, help us to move away from that and to move towards a closer walk with our Lord and Savior. Hear our prayers in these things. Work among us and give us, O Lord, the strength that we need for the challenges in our various lives, and help us to uphold one another in these things. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm is part of Psalm 35. And the tune is Naomi, 121. The tune Naomi, 121. Stanzas we sing are 9 to 14. And they really are 9 to 14 this time. Psalm 35, stanza 9. Malicious witnesses rise up and ask things I don't know. For good the evil may repay and devastate my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, rough sackcloth I did wear. Through fasting, humbled was my soul, unanswered was my prayer. As for a friend or brother dear, toward them I did behave. I bowed in mourning, just as one does for a mother grieve. But when I stumbled, they rejoiced, and they together met the slanderers with one accord themselves against me set. And these words just picture to us the unfairness of how God's people are treated in this world. God's people seek to be a help to those who are suffering and so on, but that is not reciprocated, and there is this harsh treatment that is meted out to those who seek to follow the Lord. And so stanza 14, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Come now to save my soul from their attacks, from lions fierce. O save my precious soul." So let us sing these verses in praise to God. Stanzas 9 to 14, tune is Naomi 121. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Save my soul. God has for me.
I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.